Good morning, Harbor. If I haven't met you yet, good morning to you as well, and welcome to Harbor. Today, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to walk with God. What does it mean? How do we do it? What don't we do? Things we need to surrender. Oh, yay, not my favorite. Or, things we just sometimes just need to realize we're in a season. And come to peace with it, work our way through it, get to it. Because, when I became a Christian, I had no idea what was going on. I had this fear of death, which was what propelled me and launched me to say, after my sister Natalie, who was a year older, would leave things in our room. She became a Christian when she went off to college, and she'd come and just drop a little track and leave it open. She'd have an article, she'd leave it somewhere, I would see it. And I thought about it, and, one day I was thinking, what if this is true? If this whole stuff about God is true, I'm going to be in deep doo-doo if I don't say, hey, I'm going to go with you. If it's not true, what do I have to lose? So I said, okay, I'm going to take that step. And I just did that one little step and said, okay, God, today I choose to follow you. And then there was no Google in those days. There was no internet, none of that stuff. So I dug out a big King James Bible that my family had. We didn't go to church. We weren't church people. It was who knows where down in the dust, and had to clean it off and started reading it. And when I started in Genesis, this exciting stuff going on in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, it's like all new stuff. Then I hit Genesis 5 and it's this dry, dull genealogies. And it says, this guy lived for so many years. He had a son. Then he had more sons and daughters and lived so many more years. And then he died. Rinse and repeat again and again and again. And it's like, if you want to fall asleep, it's a great place to read, but it's not very good for what I was after. Until I hit Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Where it says, now Enoch lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he fathered Methuselah, and he had fathered other sons and daughters. Same old, same old. Then you get to, so all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Is that second time? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait, this isn't an obituary? It doesn't have the, and then he died. So what's going on with this? That made me sit up and take notice and wonder, what's going on? And I started getting pretty excited because it says this guy did not die. He just got taken up. I thought, whoa, that's pretty cool. I'd like that. That would be good. I want some of that. Whatever it means, because I didn't really know what it meant. But I figured, okay, let's see what this walking with God looks like. And I started reading even more of the Bible, because that was how do you get to know God, how I found what to do, what not to do. And yet I learned it's also not about do's and don'ts so much as it was relationship. And that's what we'll see today in these verses, when Enoch walked with God. But what happened was, we see as we look closer that Enoch walked 65 years, just like the rest of the people. And then, boom, something changed. Something happened. We don't know what. It just says he had his son Methuselah. But something happened, because it says that's when he started walking with God. And isn't that what happens with us sometimes? Something changes in our lives. Sometimes it's quiet and low and slow, like it was for me, reading the little tracts and the little articles and then saying, yes, I could do this God stuff. I want to do this. Other people have these dramatic stories, like Saul when he turned into Paul and lights came down from heaven and he heard God's voice. However it happens, we start our walk with God there. And Enoch didn't just think about God. He didn't just consider God. He changed the direction of his life. Instead of living like everyone else around him, he chose to live with and for God. That's what it's about, is starting to do that, take that one step. And if you haven't come to that place yet, you can do that today. You can do it now. Just say, God, I want you. Help me to follow you. Help me to get to know you and walk with you. And if you've gone off on a different tangent, a different path, like I do a bazillion times, sometimes even in a day, say, I want to get back on that path. I want to get back with you where I need to be. Because we need him for guidance, for wisdom, for understanding what to do, which way to go. Because there's so many distractions, temptations, excitements, and lures, things that will take us away from that path that we're on. And they'll always be there. This is always part of our life. Things that will try to draw us away from God, pull us away. There'll even be roadblocks. And the same was true for Enoch and everyone in his culture. As we see from Genesis chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, we read that Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and flute. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. So we find Enoch was not off on his own. He wasn't in his own little world, which is just in the wilderness by himself, where he could focus on God and do whatever he wanted to do. He was in a community. He was in a village. He was in a place with other people. There were flocks. There was music. There were homes that were tents. There's people around and companionship and civilization that could pull them away, draw them away from God, try to get him from that. Distractions were there for him just like they are for us. And sometimes we want to do that. I find myself, I'm a book person, so that's my big temptation, is I want to get drawn into that. I want to give into that temptation sometimes when I'm supposed to be doing something else, when I know that God wants to talk to me. And I'm just like, I don't want to. It's too much. I'm just going to go read this book. We'll do that sometimes and think that will satisfy me. That will make things calm down, make them go away. That will make me happy. But if we look at our society and things that happen in life, what do we see? You look at the rich and famous. Are they happy? Most of them are not. They're trying to still fill themselves, even though they can have every wish and desire fulfilled with what they have. It's never enough. Material things don't fill us. They don't satisfy, except for that short little time. And often, we're emptier afterwards than we were before. They do damage instead of helping, that we think it will lift us up. It puts us down again. And we tend to think, well, if only I had, fill in that blank, then I would be content. Then I'd be happy. Then I wouldn't need anything ever again. I used to think that way. What a lie. You know, it's like, once we achieve that, oh, gee, there's another thing. If only I had that. I mean, that was good for time, but only I had that. And we'll all have to deal with these kinds of things every day. Every single day is part of life. Even Jesus did. And one of my first early roadblocks came from Scripture itself, of all things. You would think, oh, Scripture would be fine. No, that was one of my roadblocks. And, you know, I questioned why, after my fear of death was gone. I didn't do anything about it. It was just gone. And I started thinking, why am I following God? If I don't have this fear of death anymore, do I have to follow him? Should I follow him? Why am I following him? And I've hit that again and again periodically with, okay, is God real? Is it true? And that's what I had to discover, is it true? Because that's a big thing for me. And I had hit a verse that got me stuck. That was my roadblock after that. And it was found in Matthew 12:40, where it talks about Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. I can do math. I couldn't figure it out. It made no sense to me. You know, you count the days. Okay, so he died Friday, and he was dead in the tomb Saturday, and he rose Sunday morning. That's not 3 days. And I didn't know what to do with this. So I talked to a couple friends, and they had some thoughts on it, and I talked to the pastor. It took him 3 years to answer me, and by then I'd figured it out because I like to research. Give me something to sink my teeth into. So I went searching. I went hunting. Now, this was before you had the internet and all that stuff, as I said before. And it was just, okay, let me go digging. What is this? I didn't have commentaries. I was just a new Christian. You go to the library and you start researching. What about this book of Matthew? And what I discovered was that Matthew was written to the Jewish people. Why does it matter? Because the Jews count time differently. They were told in Leviticus 23:32 that their Sabbath and their day was to be from sunset to sunset. And Jesus died around 9th hour, which is 3 o'clock on the day before the Sabbath. So he was put in the tomb before sunset. And we have a table that will show you how they counted it. So you get the crucifixion starting on Friday. But since it was sunset, he died at 3 o'clock. It counts as that whole night before and that day. And then you get the nights from Saturday and the day Saturday, which Sunday starts at sundown on Saturday. And it made the 3 days, the night and the day. It's like, duh, okay, I get it. But that's the kind of roadblock I find a lot with me is scriptural stuff, things I have to dig into. And each one of us will have something different, different things that will try to stop us and try to keep us from following with God. Fears are one of my big things. That's huge for me. And I've learned to say, okay, something's stopping me with walking from God. I don't want to talk to him today. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to do anything God today. What's stopping me? What's in my way? And then try to identify it and work my way through it. Say, okay, God, I need your help to get through this because I'm having trouble. And each of us will have something that we need to surrender, let go of, talk to him about. It never mentions that Enoch had any fears like I do, but a lot of other people in the Bible do. And there was one in Judges with a guy named Gideon. He wanted to do what God said. An angel came down and said, this is what I want you to do. And he's like, I don't want to do that. Because the angel told him to get rid of his father's altar to Baal, the false god. And the whole culture then was focused, instead of on God, they were on Baal. So it was a terrifying thing, and we see it in Judges 6:25-27. Now on that same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and a second bull, 7 years old. Sorry, I have a typo in mind. A second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly way, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men from his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Smart man. He knew what would happen if he tried to do it during the day. They'd try to stop him. There'd be a mob scene. It would get really ugly. And he was afraid. So he did it at night. And the next day, word had spread. This is what Gideon did. And they come after him. And his father, whose altar he destroyed and built one to God, said, if Baal is worried about it, let Baal deal with it. It's like, holy cow, God came through. God let Gideon do this, and he didn't get punished for it. He didn't get mobbed. He didn't get taken out. His father even agreed, if Baal did this, he can deal with it. He can take care of him. Wow. So Gideon's fears were totally wiped out. His roadblock was gone. In the New Testament, we see it with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, in these signs that you do, unless God is with him. This was a leader of the Jewish people. A leader. He didn't go to Jesus during the day because he might get cut out of the synagogue. He might lose his job. He might lose his position in the community and be shunned. So he went at night. He found a way around the roadblock. And that fear could have kept him from walking with God, could have kept him from going to Jesus. But you spend time with God saying, how do I do this? Help me with it. And he'll show you the way. He'll make that path. Talk to him about it. Talk to friends about it. See a doctor if you need to. Whatever that roadblock that we have, God gets it. He really gets it. Jesus had roadblocks. We see him the night before he died, going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not want to die that way. He didn't want to go through it. And what do we see him doing? Praying. Praying again. And praying again to get through that roadblock that he had with doing the next step, the next thing God wanted him to do. So he understands it when we have it. He wants us to come to him, to talk to him, to be part of our solution to it, to coming through. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to go our own way and cause more damage to ourselves and others, having that negative ripple effect like Tim talked about last week, that there are ripples from what we do. God wants us to surrender, to walk with him, to be humble before him. And it's not easy. It's just not. But it's possible with him. He helped Nicodemus. He helped Jesus. He helped Gideon and countless others. He's waiting to help you. And it's not about following a bunch of rules of do's and the don'ts. When Enoch walked with God, there were very few. There were no Ten Commandments yet. There weren't the 613 laws that the leaders of Israel later pulled out of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And people couldn't keep them anyway. If you read through the Old Testament, none of us can keep this stuff. We're all sinners. We're all going to fail. We're all going to have trouble. And that's why we needed Jesus to come, to take that place. And what we do know that they had so far was that Cain and Abel were supposed to sacrifice first fruits, not like Cain did with some of his first fruits. Abel did the actual first fruits from his flock. That's why Cain got in trouble. We know that sin existed. God didn't like it. That's why we're in the mess we're in. And God even warned Cain about it before he killed his brother Abel because of his jealousy and his anger that God didn't treat him the same way because he only took some of his stuff instead of the best, the first. He just gave him some. It's like, you don't treat God that way. God warned him about it. And then God didn't approve of his murder. We know that. And people then knew the difference between good and evil. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But even with Cain and Adam and Eve and all of that and the sin, what do we see God doing? Does God slam the door on him and say, I don't want to talk to you again. Get out of my life. No, God is there, still talking to them. When Cain comes to God and says, God, this punishment you're giving me, of having to wander and curse in the earth. It's too much. I can't handle it. And people are going to want to kill me. He's got these fears. And what does God do? He says to him, all right, I'll take care of this. I'll put a mark on you so people will know not to kill you. What grace, what mercy, even when we're in the midst of sin, even when we're so awful, God is still there saying, come, walk with me. Let's solve this. Let's be together. That's what we know of the rules of that time. And one of the things it says there is in the small word with that we're going to look at for a little bit, with. That doesn't mean you're walking, you know, say, hey, God, hey, see you later. That's not what it is to walk with God, to go past him like that. It doesn't mean you're running ahead, see you tomorrow. That's not what it is either. And it's not like my little dog. Rotten little dog, opinionated. When she doesn't want to go somewhere, like I choose, I'm going to go, we're going to go this way out of the end of the driveway. And she decides, no, we're not. I am a rock. I am a boulder. I am a mountain, and you're not going to move me. As Jeff would say, well, there will be no walking the dog today. I literally have to pick her up, put her in a carriage, and off we go because I need my walk. She may not, but I do. So she'll dig in those paws, and that's not what it means to walk with God either. Say, nope, no, no, no. But even if we do, he's still saying, come on, let's walk. Come with me. I want you with me. Enoch walked with God, side by side, in step, at the same pace, in the same direction, with the same goal, with the same purpose, the same destination. And they arrived there and went together. Enoch didn't die. He was just walked with God. You know, it's like one little Sunday school girl said, well, you know, one day Enoch walked with God and God said, we're close to my house today. You want to come with me? And that's what happened. It's just, I love all the kids, you know? Sometimes it's really cool. And when you look at that little Hebrew word, it's eth. It has that whole sense of nearness, of proximity. The Hebrew dictionary says it means together with, in their presence, at the side of or beside. That's what that word with means. And that's what it meant in that passage, and it still means it. Enoch walked with God, near him, in his presence, beside him, in fellowship, in relationship. And I'm sure he failed just like we all do. But he kept at it. Got up, went back. If he got off track and took a different fork than God, had to go back and get back with God again. There was one other person in the Old Testament that is said to have walked with God. Those same words, walked with God. And it gives us a little bit bigger picture, but not much. But it's from Genesis 6, 5 through 9 about Noah. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the land, mankind, animals as well, and the crawling things and the birds of the sky. For I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So here we have Noah as walking with God beside him in relationship, in fellowship, in his presence. And then it says he was a righteous man. And that's kind of a churchy word. So I looked it up, and both the Greek and the Hebrew, it means to be in the right, to have a just cause, to be just, and then you get not guilty, to be innocent. So in the middle of this culture, of this people, of his community being so awful and evil and against God, you have this man who says, I'm going to walk with you, God. In spite of all of them following Baal and all of that, I'm going to walk with you. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means he took on God's righteousness, just like Jesus came so we could have his righteousness. We put it on. We take it on. He takes on our sin. He died the death we deserved and gave us his life. And so when judgment comes, we are pronounced not guilty. Jesus already did that. He already paid for it. We're innocent of the sins because he took our place. Noah walked with God even in the midst of this evil culture. It didn't mean the path was easy or smooth. When we follow God, just like it isn't for us, it wasn't for Jesus. There will be seasons and times when life seems like easy road, nice and smooth, love it. I can just keep on going forever at this pace. And then other times it will feel like we're done. Feels like God has left us. Life is horrible. It's hard. I don't want this anymore. And you can even end up in what some call the dark night of the soul. Or Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. Some call that valley of the shadow of death. It's also the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. And we walk there sometimes for hours, days, months, years. And it's holding on to God, not trying to fill that void with other things, with stuff, not wanting, allowing ourselves to escape, but to say, God, take me through this. I don't want to ditch you, even though I feel like it. Hold on to me. Don't let me go. And I remember the first time that I had one of these tough seasons where I went, it was still my first year, and I went on something that was like Soul Fest, only there was more Christian teaching than the music. And it was just an amazing time. It was a mountaintop experience where I came out of that from worshiping with thousands of people who knew God, who were in unity, who were worshiping, and who were studying his word together and learning new things and growing together. I came from that, bam, back to normal life the next day. No one warned me there'd be a letdown, that there was a valley coming up. I had no idea. So I really hit the bottom. Life was colorless. It was depressing. It was icky. After having been on such a high, to come crashing down, it was awful. And as I read through scripture, I found out it was perfectly normal. Like, go figure. Nobody warned me about it. I'm warning you about it in case you need it, because it does happen. But as I read, I was reading about Elijah, and it's way too long to read today. But if you want to read the record, it's in 1 Kings 18, 20 to 45. Elijah was a prophet of God, and he had a literal mountaintop experience where he was up against 450 or so prophets of Baal to prove that whose God was real, whose God was true. Baal never showed up. God did, and then some. He proved that he was the God on that mountaintop. Wow. Wow. Because He made an altar, and they dug this huge trench around it and filled it with water and more water and more water. It covered all of the wood and everything that they were going to light up. And instead of lighting it up, God came and just sent fire down. And the ground was dry. And there was no more wood or anything. God just said, I'm God. I'm here. And that was the thing they were doing, was whose God is real? And God showed up with a flame and just consumed the sacrifice, that altar, that wood that was there. Said he was God. You would think after that, that Elijah would be, wow, yeah, God's God. How cool is that? What we see is the rest of the people killing the false prophets of Baal. And the queen, who was a Baal worshiper, the lovely Jezebel, finding out about it and threatening Elijah's life and making a curse that if she didn't kill him that day, stuff, you know, just nasty stuff. So she went after him. And we see what Elijah does and doesn't do. That's one of the things you have to do is, okay, what does he do? What's he not doing? What he was not doing was saying, God, she's coming after me. Help me. What do I do? He just sort of just bolts, terrified, that fight or flight. He takes off, runs for a whole day, and ended up in the wilderness under a tree, exhausted. Then he talks with God. And God was there, even in a place where Elijah was not supposed to be. God still went to be with Elijah and say, hey, I'm here. What's going on? What are you doing here? And Elijah's just like, you know, I quit. I'm sick of all of this. Just kill me now. I want to die. After that high of highs, he hits the lowest of lows. And God meets him there. Even after he ended up where he wasn't supposed to be, God provided food. He provided water. He had these crows show up with bread, things of water. Wow, that's wild. And he told Elijah, take a time of rest before he went on to the next thing. God meets us where we are. Even after we've messed up, he will still meet us where we are as we invite him in and say, I'm sorry, help me. We can choose to walk with him or not. There'll be those temptations and distractions and roadblocks for any one of us. All kinds of things trying to keep us from God. But as we humble ourselves and surrender to him and walk with him, he's with us. We may have to wrestle with him sometimes and say, you know, I'm having trouble with this. I don't like this. But we still just put one foot in front of the other. God will walk at our pace if we need to go slowly. He's there to guide us, to help us, to walk with us. The walk is a series of steps taken one succeeding another. Just one succeeding another. Let's pray. Lord, from the very beginning, you wanted to walk with us. You created us to be companions to each other and to you. You loved us. You still love us. You still want what's best. You want us to walk with you. You invite us to be a part of what you're doing, to give us your guidance, your leading. You know what's best. We don't always. And we try to go our own way. Help us wherever we are in our walk. Say, God, I want to walk with you again. I want to walk with you right now. Help me to do that.